And shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. And so we noted this truth, that God beckons us to come and be joined to him at the altar of the cross, where Christ becomes the bridegroom of the church, and by his dying makes perfect forever those who are his bride. What a beautiful truth that is. And we ended with these observations regarding the relationship of Christ, the groom, to his bride, the church. Number one, he is enough for us. He is enough for us. Number two, he will cover all our sins and shame. Number three, he will never leave us or forsake us. Number four, there will never be a day he stops loving us. And number five, he will take us to be with him forever. What wonderful, beautiful truths, and may we remember them often and revel in them and delight in them. Today, unfortunately, we have to talk about something much more debased and heart-wrenching, and that is the attempted spiritual rape of the bride by slick, seductive men of evil heart, false teachers peddling a false gospel to satiate their own pride and their lust for financial gain. There is a name for this movement that has ravaged the church in recent decades, the better part of a century now, and it is the prosperity gospel. And while traces of this go back a long ways, it actually has had its big moment in the limelight in the television and internet era. Known also as the health and wealth gospel, or the name it and claim it gospel, the prosperity gospel swindles the gullible by appealing to their fleshly desires, their pride, their greed, and their fear of earthly suffering. Prosperity preachers often have the name of Jesus on their lips, but only as a mechanism for getting you to let your spiritual guard down. They mix just enough biblical truth into their chicanery that the gullible and the undiscerning are effectively duped. The life support of the prosperity gospel is primarily just a few key passages of scripture that are taken entirely out of their biblical context and wrongly interpreted and wrongly applied. Now, I want to be clear about something today in case I haven't been so far. I abhor the prosperity gospel. I detest it. It is a scourge on the church in our day. It is a spiritual cancer, and I unashamedly hope to convince you today to feel the same way about it if you don't already, just so I'm upfront. The prosperity gospel preys upon the weak, the poor, the naive, the ignorant, and the sinful. It thrives among those who don't read their Bibles often or carefully. And the prosperity gospel, in case you're wondering, what is it, is essentially this. Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He died to make you wealthy and to free you of any sickness or infirmity or disease while on earth. And if you'll just see yourself that way in your own mind and self-actualize your riches and your health, then healthy and wealthy you shall be. And this is what it means that by your stripes, by his stripes, you are healed. Because sickness and poverty, those are always from Satan and never from God. Oh, and you always need to give tithes and lots of offerings to these prosperity preachers and their ministries. That's a critical part of it. If you wonder how extensive this movement has become in our modern day, 20% of the largest 250 congregations in America now are prosperity churches. Some of the leaders have literal millions of followers on social media. Worse yet, the prosperity gospel is beginning to explode in third world countries like Africa and South America, parts of South America, where those who are already very poor are being taken advantage of even further. Some of the more despicable leaders of this movement are men that go by names like Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis. And again, they deceive people so effectively by citing just enough scripture and saying the name Jesus and the word gospel just enough times that many are convinced of the validity of their message. But I have some video clips today for your education and perhaps for your entertainment, possibly for your mourning and grieving. But I want you to begin to see for yourselves what kind of men these prosperity preachers are. In this first video, Kenneth Copeland talks about tithing, which is certainly not a bad concept. In fact, much of our ministry exists because of faithful givers like many of you. Tithing's not a bad principle, although many would argue that it's not a New Testament principle, that the New Testament pattern of giving for Christians is to give regularly, generously, and joyfully. But listen closely to what Kenneth Copeland says about tithing at the end of this video clip.
You need help feeding your babies, God bless your darling heart, then you ought to be helped. But I'm going to tell you something, you need to be tithing off that help. That's your increase. You need to be tithing that.
Well, dear Lord, Brother Copeland, I'm in poverty now.
I know it. I'm telling you how to get out. That's the gospel.
Did you hear that very last bit there? That is the gospel. He says that your tithing is the gospel. It's the key that unlocks true life, spiritual life of financial blessing. That's the gospel. In this next video, you'll hear him start off by saying something that's actually very true, very biblical. And that is that your source isn't your job, your security isn't your job, it's Jesus. But then notice how he follows up that statement about Jesus being our source. Here's the next clip.
Hey, your job's not your source. If it is, you're in trouble. Jesus is your source. Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing. Don't you stop sowing offerings.
One of the key doctrines also of the prosperity gospel is this bizarre doctrine that God made Adam as an exact replica of himself, to be as much God as God himself was. And therefore, Adam originally had all ownership of the world, including all its wealth. And so in the second Adam, who is Christ, we also, therefore, have ownership of all the wealth of the world. We just have to claim it in faith. Hear this bizarre teaching in this audio clip of one of Kenneth Copeland's sermons.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get.
Amazingly, these wolves sometimes don't even try to hide in sheep's clothing. They become so brazen in their wickedness that they put it on full display and they don't even really care. This next video starts off with a clip that I have no idea how to explain it. I just found it funny, so I left it in there. But then it leads to the following clips that I wanted you to see about their unabashed, brazen wickedness. So here you go.
Oh, and Abraham became very rich, very rich. I was very interested in very rich. And God has had us center up on heavenly economics.
That's right.
And how it works, and it works by certain laws of prosperity.
That's it.
He made that airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but buy it. Who's the biggest failure in the Bible? God is. What?
In this next video, you'll see Copeland talking with Jesse Duplantis, another prosperity preacher, about why they don't fly commercial airlines anymore, even first class. They don't want to get in a long tube full of demons, they say. So check this one out.
Now, Oral used to fly airlines,
right?
But even back there then, man, it got to the place where it was agitating his spirit,
sure.
People coming up to him. He
right.
had become famous, and they wanting him to pray for him and
right.
all that. You can't manage that today,
right.
This dope-filled world,
right.
and get in a long tube with a bunch of demons.
Right.
There was a reporter for Inside Edition, not the most reputable news source, but they caught Copeland one day getting into his car, and they hit him up about this statement, and it's an interesting exchange that they have. So here's the next clip for you.
Sir, we'd just like to ask you about why you don't want to fly commercial. Why have you said that you won't fly commercial? You said that it's like getting into a tube with a bunch of demons.
If I flew commercial, I'd have to stop 65% of what I'm doing.
Again, getting back to the comment, You said that you don't like to fly commercial because you don't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers.
Now, to be fair, the reporter was baiting him a bit and just slightly misquoted him to get a response, but nonetheless, his response was telling. It was one of those, "Harry, you've got that crazy look in your eyes," kind of moments. Don't worry, the whole sermon won't be these clips, but I want you to get a sense of things. Jesse Duplantis is another whose pride is on full display for the world to see, and he makes a practice of parading around the spoils of his preaching the prosperity gospel. He wears them like stripes on his chest. So here are a few clips of his shenanigans.
Oh, people will get mad when I do that. This is a Snoopy. A Snoopy, and that's an Omega. This here was the Apollo 13. It's a very expensive watch. 007 wear Omega.
Okay. But I don't carry a wallet. I carry one of these things. You know, Jerry Seville taught me to just go Louis Vuitton. I got Louis Vuitton underwear. I got all kinds of stuff. Jerry showed me how to do all that stuff. He Louis Vuitton. When they walk in, they go, Louis here.
My dream has now come to pass. I've been believing a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, I now own a Falcon 7X. It's mine. Or if you go on TikTok, they're eating my lunch. TikTok, talk your tick. I don't care. It don't make a lick of difference. Well, I heard you have a Falcon 900 too. Yes. You mean you got two jets? You got two cars? You have two cars? Look at me. I'm talking to you out there. Do you have two cars? Why do you have two cars? Because your wife wants one. Delta wished they could fly me. Because when I quit flying Delta, they lost a ton of money.
I honestly believe this, that the reason why Jesus hadn't come is because people are not giving the way God told them to give. You see what I'm saying? Wow. I mean, when you understand it, you can speed up the time. I was on television. He said, I heard you was a millionaire. I said, that's not right. That's not true. He said, yes, it is. I said, no, it's not. Multi. Now, add that to it, and you'll be all right. Oh, he couldn't handle that. He liked to have had a fit. And I said, you mess with me, I'll buy this station, and I'll fire you. Yeah. Oh, he didn't like that, then he did. You know, that was a little fleshy, but it felt good. Just realize that I will not move people emotionally to give.
Right, no.
I'm going to have people move according to the Word of God. What is God saying to you? And I really believe this. If people would call this number and put this victory all over the world on every available voice, every available outlet, God, the Father, he would say, Jesus, go get them.
Yeah.
Because you see, he wants to see us as much as we want to see.
It's hard to stomach, isn't it? Sometimes I'm not sure whether to laugh or cry or throw up, but mostly I'm just grieved in my heart and pray, Lord, have mercy. And bring very low those who would seduce and deceive and abuse your bride. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, how in the world can millions of people actually buy into this sham? I think there are some important answers to that question, but first, lest we become self-righteous, let us look in the mirror and ask ourselves a few questions. Why do we speak so awfully sometimes to those we claim to love the most? Is that the way of Christ? Why do we shade the truth so naturally sometimes before hardly even realizing that we're doing it? Why do we lust after people and things so easily when God has so clearly shown where those things lead? Why do we think it's okay to have worldly attitudes instead of one that is Christ-like? Why? Why do we do those things? Because sin is deceitful. And our hearts can be drawn to sin very easily and naturally. Sin is a blinding, hardening force upon the heart. And so we read verses like these to keep us straight. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So before we go shaking our heads in disgust at these guys, which it's okay to do a little bit, let us humbly acknowledge that, but for the grace of God, there go we. Now, that being said, what answers can we give to the question, why do so many people so foolishly buy into the prosperity gospel? One reason is that it does contain bits of biblical truth, But just like with poison, there just needs to be the tiniest trace of what's lethal hidden in what's good. Another reason people buy into it is because it appeals to their flesh. Who in their flesh wouldn't want a supposed guarantee from God that he wants you to be wealthier and without sickness? And if you'll just give $100 or $300 or $1,000 as a good faith pledge, he'll do it. I mean, who in their flesh wouldn't want that? Prosperity preachers pretend to call people to Christ and to the Word of God. They sound at times like they're preaching the gospel, but what you find is that they're actually motivating people toward the gospel by appealing to their fleshly wants and earthly comforts. So it's really not hard to see the appeal of the prosperity gospel. Without the Holy Spirit of God, who doesn't love money? Who doesn't want to be rich? Who wants to get sick and to suffer? It takes real faith and maturity in the gospel and the Spirit to realize that God uses trials and struggles of the flesh to teach our hearts to come to him, truly come to him for the right reasons. And what are those reasons? To get rich and healthy? No, we come to him because we want him. We love him. We desire to be close to him no matter what we face on this earth. And he loves us enough to get us to a place, often through trial, where he and he alone is truly enough for us. In the prosperity gospel, however, people are going to church supposedly in the name of Christ and giving lots of money supposedly for the advancement of God's kingdom. But peel back just a bit of the veneer and you see that they're going and they're giving mainly for the divine kickbacks that they're promised. They want a return, a big one. And in so doing, they adulterate the pure, beautiful gospel. Another reason that so many are taken in by the prosperity gospel is because it demands infinitely less than the real gospel. That is, to quote my dad, "Would that it were so simple." It's one of his favorite lines from a particular film. "Would that it were so simple that $300 and a recited prayer of faith, naming and claiming your prosperity, would that it were so simple that self-actualizing your health and your wealth was all that the gospel required." In reality, the true gospel demands far more from us, but it delivers far more as well. The true gospel doesn't require that you call a number on a screen and sow the financial seed of good faith. The true gospel calls you to die to yourself, but then also to come alive with an unquenchable love for the Son of God. The true gospel requires you to take up a cross and follow in the footsteps of your Savior. Make no mistake, that is not a call to indulge your fleshly wants. It is a call to die to your flesh. In this world, you will, as a believer, you will walk regularly through seasons of trial and suffering, but God is well pleased through it all to give you the kingdom, to give you everything. And by that we mean he gives you himself. He is everything. He is life. Another reason people are so taken in by the prosperity gospel is because these preachers are some of the most winsome and persuasive and charismatic people that you will ever find. They know how to manipulate people's emotions. They know how to stir up warm fuzzies in your heart and produce little tinglies in the back of your neck that you just assume are God's Holy Spirit. They are masters of their craft. They win people over emotionally, and then they abuse them spiritually and financially. Another reason people are taken in by the prosperity gospel is because they've never cultivated a genuine hunger and thirst to truly know and understand the Word of God. They've never searched the Scriptures and studied them in order to find life within them. And so they are quickly led astray by those who would misquote or misapply God's Word. They're not discerning. Prosperity preachers thrive on small, subtle heresies that sound biblical if you spin them just right. And yet, if you're discerning, when you hear it, you know something's not right about this. One example is this. The prosperity gospel has this obsession with speaking into existence realities that they say already exist in the spirit world. Kingdom laws that you heard Copeland reference that govern the physical world and that can live in your mind and even govern your physical life. Tap into that spiritual power within yourself, they say. Actualize your prosperity in your mind, And you can produce whatever circumstances in your life that you want to. People look at these preachers who are filthy rich, and they say, well, there's got to be something to it. It's working for them. And so they believe a lie. What I want you to see this morning is this lie is not new. It's an old lie that's just wearing fresh makeup, a lot of makeup now that they're on TV. But if we rewind the clock back to the 1700s, the early 1700s, we find a heretical movement on the rise by the name of the New Thought Movement, pioneered by a man named Emanuel Swedenborg, a Swedish scientist. While he is known for some of his contributions to the sciences, he's actually most known for his impact upon religion. He claimed that God appeared to him and commanded him to author new doctrines for the church. Does that sound familiar to the beginnings of any other modern-day religious movement in our time? Swedenborg published a book called Heavenly Secrets. That's not sketchy at all. Revealing supposed secret revelations he'd gained, not just from talking to God himself, but from conversing for a year with the Apostle Paul, talking several hundred times with Martin Luther, and on one occasion even having a conversation with Moses himself. Swedenborg rejected the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Jesus, and salvation by faith alone through grace alone. And according to authors David Jones and Russell Woodbridge, Swedenborg viewed God as a mystical force and believed that the human mind had the ability to control the physical world. His teachings and others like him formed this new movement that was called the New Thought Movement. Now, fast forward a few decades in history, and the next major figure in the 1800s to grab this baton and run with it was a man known as Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, who is properly known as the father of the New Thought Movement. He was a clockmaker by trade who became engrossed with mesmerism and hypnotism. And he is the one who really gave rise to what has become known as mental healing. This idea that the mind possesses the ability to create change in the physical world. Now, to quote Jones and Woodbridge, Quimby believed that sickness follows a disturbance of the mind. Therefore, disease is really mental, and the cure is to correct false reasoning or error in the mind. And so here's a quote from Phineas Quimby himself. I think this one's on the screen for you, yep. If I believe I am sick, I am sick. For my feelings are my sickness, and my sickness is my belief, and my belief is my mind. Therefore, all disease is in the mind or belief. Now, the videos of Copeland and Duplantis that we just watched, I mean, those are extreme. You have to be way spiritually gone to take those guys seriously. But what about the prosperity preachers who are much more subtle? What about those who quote more scripture and twist it more cleverly to the point that, just like Eve conversing with the serpent in the garden, you start second-guessing and wondering, did God really say that? What about those guys? And I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, from my heart, my intent is not to get up here today and just to disparage other preachers or ministries. I trust you know me well enough by now that this isn't something we make a habit of at this church. But I do want to be honest that this issue hits closer to home than you might realize. There is a ministry in our area here, one that moved into a new multi-million dollar facility about the same time that we did in the fall, that was largely funded by a prosperity preacher out of Colorado and some of his friends and associates. He came for their opening weekend services and spoke at their church. And why am I bringing this up today? Well, some of you have attended the Unity services that we've begun doing with a few other like-minded churches in our area, gospel-believing churches. And what you should know is that this group of pastors and myself who plan these services and put them together, we've received some pushback and some slander about why we don't include this particular ministry in the planning of those services. We've been told that it's very unloving, that it's very unchristlike, that it's exclusivistic and elitist, and that we are clueless about what the real love and acceptance of Jesus is all about. But the real question is, how can we join hands in ministries with those whose founders proclaim a false gospel? This particular man's name I'm referring to from Colorado is Andrew Womack. And I truly believe he is leading people away from the true gospel and toward an eternity apart from God. Do you remember the guy I just quoted from the 1800s, Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, the founder of the New Thought Movement, who rejected orthodox Christian belief and said that the power to control the physical world is in the mind? The power to remove sickness and diseases in your own mind? Here again is the quote for you on the screen. If I believe I am sick, I am sick. Those words were written almost 200 years ago. Compare that to Andrew Womack's teaching in just very recent years. Here's another video for you.
If you are reaping sickness, it's because you've thought sickness. It may not be that you've thought, all right, I want to be sick. But you've thought things that allow sickness to dominate you, such things as, well, I'm only human. I'm just a man. It's flu season. I got to get sick because it's flu season. You may not have sat there and have thought, I want the flu, but you've thought things that made you inferior to flu and that made you only human. You were denying and not focused on who you are in Christ, that no plague will come nigh your dwelling. And you have thought things that made you susceptible to Satan stealing your health. And so you've got to grab control of these thoughts. You got to get to where your self-talk, what you say about yourself, is what God says about you. And it's because I took the limits off and I began to start using my imagination. And I'm telling you that every one of you have that same supernatural potential. You need to loose your imagination and you need to see yourself healed. You need to see yourself doing what God called you to do. And if you can ever see it on the inside, you'll see it on the outside. It's really that simple. But most of us have spent a lifetime having our imagination squelched. And it may take time for you to sit there and revive it and to get to where you start functioning in this. But man, it's well worth the effort. I tell you, this will change your life. And I tell you this, Daniel and Carly have already talked about this, but I'm going to go into some more detail on it. But this is one of the big problems of people receiving healing, is because they have an image on the inside. They see themselves sick. They think sick. They talk sick. They dream sick. And then they wonder why they aren't seeing the healing. Prophecy on the inside. You see yourself a certain way. And this isn't limited to healing. This applies to every area of your life. It's like your imagination is a governor that just stops you. Once you begin to start going beyond what you see yourself doing, it just stops you dead in your tracks. You can't go beyond it. As you think in your heart, that's the way that you are. Man, this is huge what I'm saying. And applying it to healing. Many of us have just been taught that, you know, at certain times of the year, it's flu season. It's what you do. You just get sick. It's normal. We've been taught that to have a cold once a year is just normal. And that you got to be sick every once in a while. And that you got to have pains. And I'm getting older. And so therefore I can't expect to be pain free. And you know what? You expect your joints to start getting to where they ache and things like this. And we have been taught this. And that is the image that you have. And it is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Man, I tell you, God is going to do a lot of miracles here. I believe that the Lord gave me a special word for you today. You ready? Yes. You're already healed. Yes. And I know some of you are thinking, that's it? Yeah, that's it. You're healed
by hope. And the word saved here, Greek word sozo, it's not only talking about forgiveness of sins. But it's talking about healing. Healing is a part of your salvation. You have been forgiven of sins, but you've also been healed just as much as you were forgiven of sins. But you know what? I believe I am redeemed from sickness as much as I'm redeemed from sin. I fight sickness as much as I fight sin. I wouldn't have a cold. I wouldn't get sick any more than I'd commit adultery. I won't do it. And some, why don't have any control over that? You just cooperated with the devil by thinking that. Well, I can't control whether I get a cold or not. Yes, you can.
If you are reaping sickness, it.
Friends, this is spiritual abuse of the worst kind. Not only are you teaching a false gospel, but then when people give you their money and expect to experience the kind of fake life you're selling them, It doesn't work for them. They still get sick, they're still poor, and they still end up dying. And then you have the nerve to teach them that they're still sick and poor because they're thinking sickness inside of their own heads. And they're failing to actualize a self-manifestation of health because of the self-fulfilling prophecy in their hearts that apparently isn't quite calibrated yet. And then Womack has the gall to tell people that they will hug and kiss him in heaven for getting the money out of their pockets. We'll skip video number 9 for the sake of time. That's where he says that. It's ironic to hear him say these things when he has a net worth of $12 million. And yet he says that you'll be blessed as a poor person for giving money to their ministry. Now, Womack is more subtle and wily than the cartoonish Copeland. It's hard to take Copeland seriously, but what we need to see is they're all propagating the same false gospel. Now, some would push back on that, and they'd say, no, a guy like Andrew Womack is nothing like Copeland. After all, look at the extreme ridiculousness of a guy like Kenneth Copeland. I just had to show you this video. I'm sorry. This was back in COVID era, 2020.
COVID-19!
COVID-19!
I blow the wind of God.
The wind of God.
On you.
You are destroyed forever.
And you'll never be back. Thank you, our God.
That was in April of 2020. I'm not sure it worked. And he blew awfully hard there with no mask on to boot. But it's hard to take that guy seriously, and his net worth is $750 million. And so should we lump someone like Andrew Womack in with Copeland? Is that fair to do? Well, one last video clip for you here. Take a look at this little story of Copeland's and look who he invites to share the stage with him.
This place, like you're laying hands on it. I was out, the first twin-engine airplane we had is back in the 70s. And I hadn't had it but a few days. And I was out polishing it, and I was shining it up. And a couple of young preacher boys came out there and said, is this the one? I said, yeah, this is it, man. They said, ooh, and they rubbed it around. And one of them said, think about it. This is God's airplane. I said, no, I didn't. And you'd have thought I slapped him. I said, no, this ain't God, it's mine. Huh? I said, he gave it to me. Isn't that wonderful? This is mine. It's dedicated to him, and I only use it for his purpose, but it's mine.
That's Andrew Womack, and on the stage with Kenneth Copeland. So if Womack's ministry is of a different spirit, why are they sharing a stage? Friends, there are false gospels in this world seeking to seduce and to abuse the bride of Christ, but God is jealous for his bride. Not with a sinful human jealousy, but with a pure divine jealousy. His desire is that his bride be purified by his truth, made clean in her beautiful white gown of righteousness, his righteousness. His bride is not to be blemished or soiled by seduction and lies. And so, again, this verse we looked at last week, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, what? To make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. He is jealous for his bride, whom he has set his affections upon. And he will not share her with another. He intends to wash her by his word and make her beautiful, ready to be presented to him on that great day in perfect purity. And yet, the false gospels of our day are everywhere, in virtually every city, on every TV, all over the internet. In light of these things, what are we to do as a church? The bride. I believe the answer is clear. We are to desperately cling to and tirelessly uphold the true gospel. That's what we are to do. We must so often preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another that it becomes the one thing above all others in our lives that we absolutely, positively will not forget or let go of or adulterate in any way. Our message must remain that of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What a great salvation this is, don't you think? And how is it possible, since God is holy and righteous, and deep in our hearts we know that we are not? How is salvation possible? Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God has been made known. We know that he's holy and we know that we're not. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The simple fact is we deserve to be separated from God forever. We deserve to perish in our sins. We deserve hell. And yet, incredibly, God sent his son to atone, to pay for our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Because of God's unfathomable kindness, there is now a way for guilty sinners to be made forgiven and free and to have life in his name. Romans 3:24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Though God sent his son, it was not cosmic child abuse, as some have declared, for Jesus went willingly to be the savior of the world. John 10:17, the reason my father loves me, Jesus said, is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. By his sinless death on the cross, Jesus exchanged places with us, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness that we might have peace with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 5:1 and 2, therefore since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In all these things, here is what God was up to. This is the essence of the true gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, the exclamation point here at the end of the gospel message is the resurrection. Jesus didn't just pay for our sin and take our death upon himself. He overcame it and defeated it forever. It's as though Jesus paid the debt on the cross, but the transaction wasn't complete until the resurrection. It was pending. The payment was pending. Would it be accepted? Would it be received by God? Would we be justified, declared free and forgiven? What does the word say? Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So praise be unto the God of life who has saved us forever. I do have more to say about this, but we will have to pick it up there next week. So Tyler, you can rest your finger. The rest of the slides we'll cover next time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. As we continue to investigate the true gospel as opposed to those which are false, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to see clearly with your eyes what it's all about? That your gospel, your word, your sacrifice on the cross was not a selfish means of us getting what we want on this earth, comfort and earthly health and wellness. But Lord, you use our suffering, you use our sickness, you use our trials to refine us like gold and silver in the crucible, to make us ready for heaven, to purify our hearts, to teach us to cling less to this world and more to you, our Savior. So would you help us in these ways? Lord, thank you for calling us to be your bride. Help us to protect one another and your word, and to always be willing not just to preach the gospel, but to refute those who oppose the truth. It's not always a fun business. It's messy, and it involves feelings that aren't fun to feel at times, but you have called us to be not cowards, but courageous in this time for the truth. Help us to be so. Lord, would you bring those who have perverted your gospel to repentance that they might be saved on the day of judgment and not lead many astray from you forever? And we ask all these things in your name. And everybody said,